Over the past Sundays that I was able to preach, we were doing the Who We Are series, Who We Are series, that reminded us of who we are as believers, as those elected, selected, called by God, justified by God as believers. And the reason why we were going through this series that reminded us of who we are as believers is so that our hearts and our minds and our souls would be able to be equipped to have this framework, this proper perspective that we need that would help us understand the times that we live in and how we should respond to them and how we should think through them. With all that is happening around us, the chaos, the panic, the political campaigns that are beginning, we are being reminded that as believers, because of who we are, we have been provided with the proper mindset, the proper perspective, the foundational truth for us to be able to see what we go through and how we live from a perspective that is provided by the lens of Scripture. We were reminded over the past few weeks that as believers, we are secured in Christ. That nothing can ever separate us from the love of Christ. Because once we are saved, we are always saved. And God will fulfill His promise to us to bring us to glory. And because of that security in Christ, because we are secured, we also learn that because of that security in Christ, we are able to experience the joy that we have in Christ, experiencing this immeasurable joy, this indestructible joy that is provided by our security in Christ. And this security and this joy put together allows us, as we've learned, to be strengthened to endure the trials of our lives. And in the endurance of these trials, we are to be found faithful. And brothers and sisters, we can be faithful because God is faithful. We thank the Lord that faithfulness in this life is never a product of our own strength. We cannot produce faithfulness. It is the work of God in us. And as God is faithful, we are enabled to be faithful. But there is yet another aspect of who we are as believers that we seldom talk about or we seldom take into consideration. And it is this final aspect that we will be looking at as we close our series this morning. It is a reality that faces us every day. It is a reality that we face now more than ever as we look at our lives and as we navigate our lives through this pandemic. It is an event that brings our security, our joy, our endurance all together in one single and glorious event. This event is a glorious testimony of the reality of our faith in Christ. This event has been seen throughout the centuries in the lives of our early church fathers, in the lives of the reformers, and even in the lives of many of the believers today. Beloved, who we are as believers is this, and this is what we will be looking at. Who we are as believers is this. We are able to embrace death. We are able to embrace death. To face it confidently and courageously. Yes, my beloved brethren, this beautiful morning, this beautiful Sunday morning, we will talk about death and the glory that is beyond it. I was surprised by Brother Vicoy's exhortation a while ago talking about the suicide rates. And I was reminded of the fact that it is because of the hopelessness that people have that sometimes tragically drives them to take their own life. But we as believers are not hopeless. We as believers are never helpless. We are never victims of our circumstances. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. We have hope, we have joy, we have a living Savior. And because of those things, we are able to embrace death. Why is that? Because it is part of who we are. It is part of who we are as human beings. None of us here can lay claim that we will live forever on this earth. We look in the mirror every day and we see the decline of our bodies. We try as much as possible to apply whatever product that we can on our faces, on our bodies, to reverse the process of aging, but it will never happen. We embrace death because it is a reality of who we are, and it is also a reality of the world that we live in. The only fundamental difference, dear loved ones, is this. We as believers are confident in death. We as believers, given the privilege, can die well. But the world, in contrast, is held in the fear of death. So it tries to avoid it. It tries to deny it. It tries to tell us this product will reverse the aging process. That's a lie. It is a certainty. It is a reality that we face every day. It is a reality and a certainty that we don't know when it will come. But it will come. And the question is, when He does come, how will you face death? Or what is it about death that will allow us as believers to welcome it as a friend? We as believers understand that together with the reality of death is the promise of glory. And I believe that as we are reminded of the glory that is beyond death this morning, it will make us realize that as we navigate our lives through this pandemic, as we navigate our lives through the risks that we take every day that we go out, it will not make us afraid of death, but rather have us realize that death is merely the doorway that opens to an eternity with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I was reminded of the gloriousness of what lies behind death in the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. We're reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul and how he was just overcome with a desire to be with the Lord. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I don't know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed on both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Indeed, it is exceedingly far much more better to be with Christ." These words by the Apostle Paul would be considered suicidal tendencies by secular psychologists today. But as believers, we understand what he's talking about. We know what he's talking about, right? It is not some morbid desire by someone looking for an escape because he's hopeless. On the contrary, it is a powerful testimony of someone who understood the impact of salvation on his existence, his being, and upon his soul. And it is that same impact, dear brethren, that we are reminded of as we are reminded of death as believers. That we also, like the Apostle Paul, find it far much better to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, exceedingly far better to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, because the very same salvation that impacted his life, this very same salvation that impacted his existence and his whole being, is the very same salvation that is the reason why we are here gathered this morning. The Apostle Paul was like a prisoner longing for freedom. And we as believers as well should be longing for that freedom as well. That freedom from this corrupt flesh. That freedom from sin. That freedom from the corruption that is hindering us from seeing the fullness of glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul longed for the freedom that would finally liberate him from the prison of his corrupt, sinful body. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 7, verse 24, where Paul just cries out to the Lord and says, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Brothers and sisters, if you're here this morning and you're saying, this isn't an appropriate topic for us to talk about, you're missing the whole point. To not want to long for Christ, to not long for, dare I say, death, to anticipate death, is to diminish the glory of Christ. It is to be loyal to this world and not to Christ. If we as believers do not understand that we are able to embrace death because of Christ, then maybe our hearts are more attached to this world than we think. Think about that this morning. And it is that kind of longing that I would want us to have, to hold on to with joy in our hearts as we journey towards eternity. Loved ones, you may not realize it yet, but let me tell you now that this is a matter of utmost importance. It's not only a serious matter because death itself is serious. It's not a serious matter because we fear the way that we will die. We're not talking about that. This is an important topic, not only because it is a reality of life that we need to have, a right perspective on, but I believe more importantly than the reputation of death as being a serious topic, I believe that the most serious issue is this: how we perceive death now and how we receive death later, or when our time comes, is the most powerful testimony to the reality of the grace of God on a redeemed soul. That is the issue. Because death is the greatest testimony that we can give to the reality of the grace of God, to the reality of heaven, to the reality of the beauty of our Savior, to the reality of the promises of glory that await us. And we must and we need to answer this question. As we look at this topic this morning, what is it about death that would make a true believer embrace it? And dare I say, just like the Apostle Paul, long for it? And the answer is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 to 18. Because, dear brethren, we have to understand that as believers, there is something waiting for us. What we experience in this life is merely a preparation for the glory of the life that is to come. Paul says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What made Paul long for death? What should make us long for death? What motivated Paul to embrace death? What should motivate us to embrace death? It is this. It is the reality of the weight of glory and the promise of eternal things that await us when we go to be with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, so many today live in fear because of this pandemic, gripped by the fear of death. We as believers have the antidote to that fear. We have Christ. We have faith. Are you here this morning gripped by that same fear? Or is your heart gripped by faith in our Lord and Savior? It is that faith that should make us realize now more than ever that this life, when you really think about it, and I hope you get this, our faith in Christ makes us realize that this life is worse than death. It's worse than death. Why? Because it's stopping us from receiving what awaits us in glory. This life is far worse than death. And Paul knew that. We know that. So what is waiting for us? What is promised to us? What is it that Paul longed for? Was it just heaven? No, dear beloved brethren, we will see this morning to answer that question and to provide us with a richer and more mature understanding of death, we turn our attention to the Word of God, written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, specifically his second letter to the Corinthian church, a letter that he wrote after receiving the good news from Titus that majority had repented already of the issues that he had to deal with in 1 Corinthians and are now supportive of his ministry. The passage that we will be looking at in 2 Corinthians is found in the section that talks about the nature of the apostle's ministry, what he had to go through, and endure for the sake of the gospel, the sufferings, the trials that he had to endure for the sake of the gospel. It's interesting that we find the topic of embracing death, the passage that we will be looking at, within that section that is entitled The Motivation for Ministry. And I find it interesting that one of Paul's motivation for ministry is longing for death. In other words, in the context of Paul's ministry and his life, death was a motivation because he understood that this life is far worse than death. Death is not the worst thing that could happen to a believer. It is the best thing because we receive what has been promised to us. And Paul was no stranger to facing death. Just notice what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always, always, there are no breaks. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live, notice this, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Constantly being delivered over to death. Affliction, persecution, being perplexed, suffering physically, emotionally, mentally. And yet in all this, Paul faced death confidently and courageously. Why is that? It's because of our passage this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. And this is where we will park ourselves this morning, and allow me the privilege of reading this passage for us. This is the reason why Paul and we as believers can confidently embrace death. Paul says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge." In this passage, dear loved ones, we see three promises that help us to embrace death courageously and confidently. And once again, dare I say, long for it, just like the Apostle Paul. In verse 1, we find our promised certainty. What is our promised certainty? The promise of a glorified body. In verses 2 to 4, we find our passionate longing. Why? What is our longing? The promise of a glorious life, a perfect life. And in verse 5, we find our purpose fulfilled. And what is the promise given to us? A guaranteed pledge. A guaranteed pledge. A promise certainty, the promise of a glorified body. Our passionate longing, the promise of a glorious life. Our purpose fulfilled because of the promise of a guaranteed pledge. Paul understood all of these things. Paul knew this. This was a reality in his life. It is a reality in our lives as well, that the promise for us as believers, that when we are transitioned or transported away from this life, we will receive a glorified body. A body that will never be corrupted. It is imperishable. It is eternal. Look at verse 1 with me. Paul says of this promised certainty. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He uses these pictures for us to represent two very important things: our body here on earth and the body that is to come. He uses the word tent to represent our physical bodies now. It's a beautiful picture and a perfect illustration for us to understand. Paul was a tent maker. He understood what tents look like and how they were made and how they functioned. We look at a tent, it's a temporary shelter. For anybody of us who've gone camping before, we've experienced sleeping in a tent. We know how fragile it is. We know how temporary it is. We know how uncertain it is. And we know it's not the grandest place to live in. Di po ba? No? And that is us. That is our physical bodies. And it's not the first time that the tent is used as a representation of the body. The Apostle Peter also uses the same term as he was approaching the end of his life in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. He says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present in you. I consider it right as long as I am in this earthly dwelling." It's the same word used by Paul. This earthly dwelling, this earthly tent. It refers to our physical body. And look at your Bibles with me in that first portion. For we know that if the earthly body, which is our dwelling right now, is in this earth, is torn down. That's an important phrase. Is torn down refers to, of course, obviously, when you tear something down, it is destroyed. And once we die, this earthly body will be no more. From dust we came, and so to dust we will return. And so Paul gives us this picture, reminds us that we will experience death. But when this earthly tent is torn down, we have, look at your Bibles with me, we have. Notice he says, we know, we have the certainty of the apostles' language. We have a building from God, a house, a brand new dwelling place, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul uses the building in contrast to the tent to refer to our glorified body. He's not talking about the house that we, the mansion or the room that we have in heaven, but in the context, in the language that Paul is talking about, he's talking about our glorified body. And we want that, no? I don't know about you, but we want that. I want that. A building is grander. A building is more secure. A building is more permanent. A building is more lasting. A building, if you go into a luxury hotel, it's more luxurious in its design, in its amenities. That's nothing compared to the glorified body that is to be given to us. Paul, in verse 1, is trying to show us, to point to us, to the certainty of this promise that we have. He's saying, when we die, we don't lose anything. We gain something far better, far grander. We know this, and we have this. And I love that phrase, we have. Look at your Bibles with me in that second phrase. We have. Do you have it right now? No, we're still in this body. But the promise is this. It is so certain that this is what is called the already but not yet side of Paul's teaching. You study Paul's letters, there's always that element of the already but not yet. This glorified body is already ours, but it is not yet fully given to us. Why? Because we're still here. And we will only receive it when He comes back to pick us up or when we go to be with Him. And the promised certainty of this glorified body is the transformation of receiving a body that is able to behold the fullness of the glory of God. Unhindered perfect worship. Unhindered perfect service to God. The promised certainty that we have is this, that when we die, we are transformed to be who we truly are as believers. We are children of God. But who we are is yet to be revealed. No wonder the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:21, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. We will be like Him. We will see Him. We will be liberated from sin so that our worship, our adoration, our service, our beholding of Christ will be perfect. Romans 8:23 tells us, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption, the completion of our sonship as sons, the redemption, or in other words, the glorification of our body. Brothers and sisters, the sufferings of this life only serve to heighten the longing for what is to come. I want us to understand, beloved, that this is not a novelty event. We've often heard people say, I want my glorified body so that I'll have a better nose, I'll have more hair, I won't be fat, I'll have blue eyes or whatever it is. Treating the glorification of our bodies as though it was some divine plastic surgery that will happen to us. As true as that is, that we will have a perfect body, that wasn't why Paul was longing for death. He didn't want to escape his suffering. He understood very well why he was suffering for the gospel. He didn't just want a makeover. This is not a divine makeover. What Paul was looking forward to and what we long for, what we look forward to as well is this, that death becomes the way to receive glory, to experience glorification, to experience the true freedom. When we receive Christ, we receive freedom, but we still battle our flesh. Paul understood that true freedom meant being perfected by receiving the dwelling that is not made with hands. Look at your Bibles. It is not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, given by God Himself. I want that. And so should you. Paul was like a drowning man, desperate for breath. And that first breath he believed was when he would be with Christ. The first true breath of life, true breath of freedom for Paul was when he would receive his glorified body. So we as believers should look forward to that glorification as well. And the only way is through death. We are able to embrace death, dear brethren, with joy in our hearts because we understand we're not losing anything. We are gaining far more. But how do we then live? How do we look at this? Paul says, look at verse 1, if, I love that, if the earthly tent is torn down, if you're observant of grammar, no, there's an inconsistency with his structure. He starts off with certainty, for we know. And then he continues it with if, somehow bringing uncertainty. Why is that there? The if, dear brethren, reveals Paul's perspective. The if there is very important for our application. Brothers and sisters, Paul said, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, because he was living in anticipation of the rapture. He was anticipating the coming of Christ. He lived and ministered in anticipation of the coming of Christ. He wanted to receive his body from the very hands of Christ when Christ would come back and to be with him. And loved ones, that kind of anticipation, that kind of perspective enables us to embrace death, no matter what form it comes. Whether Christ comes back for us or we go back to him. Think about this. If the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, then what we want is what will give us that opportunity. Did you get that? Diba? If the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, then we as believers long for, desire, want with all of our hearts, we want what will give us that opportunity. And we want the means through which we can experience that enjoyment as well. Well, Paul says, death is the opportunity to experience that maximum enjoyment. And our glorified body is the means for us to be able to express that perfect enjoyment of God. And this glorified body is a promised certainty. No wonder Paul longed for it. No wonder Paul desired it with all of our hearts, well, all of his heart. Brothers and sisters, God is glorious. We want to be with him. Amen? We want him. If you're going through suffering right now, if you are experiencing some form of debilitating sickness, take heart. If you are a believer, you are far more, you are in a far better position than we are, because you are closer to your glorified body than any one of us here. And God will give that to you. And the next time you open your eyes when death comes, you see Christ in the fullness of his glory. No wonder Paul longed for it. No wonder this was his passionate longing, which he expresses in verses 2 to 4. He says, for indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Look at your Bibles. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, we will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal, I love that phrase, what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. where it's swallowed up by life. This is Paul's passionate longing, and it should be ours as well. Paul talks about being clothed, not wanting to be naked, not wanting to be unclothed, but to be clothed. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about, if you look at it literally, you can't put on a building, right? Look at your Bibles, diba? To be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. What is our dwelling from heaven? Our glorified body. He's not talking about putting on literally a building, but to be clothed means you are changed. You put on. Our souls will not be naked. Our souls will have a brand new dwelling. Perfect, not made with hands, eternal. Paul is giving us a picture. He is referring to the putting on of our resurrected, our glorified body. He is passionately longing for it. How do we know that? He's groaning. In this house, we groan. He's groaning not just because of suffering, but he's groaning because he wants something so bad in his life. He wants it so bad that he just longs for it. Brothers and sisters, are you longing for glory? Or is your heart so attached to this world that you're afraid of what you will receive, and you begin to exchange what you will receive from God for the things of this world? He says, we do not want to be unclothed. What is he referring to? He does not want to be without his glorified body. Why? Because his glorified body gives him access to a glorious life, a perfect life. How do we know that? It's found in that last phrase. Look at your Bibles with me. This is the purpose. So that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. That phrase swallowed up means to sink into, to be absorbed in. It's like dropping a rock in water. It just swallows it up. Brothers and sisters, our glorified body will be given to us because what God promised is this, a glorious life. He says it will be swallowed up by life, and there is only one life that we look forward to, and that is eternal life. The promise of a glorified body gives us access to all the perfections, to all the treasures, to all the precious things that we hold dear to our heart. It gives us access to a perfect and glorious life, what we hold on to so dearly today. Amen. Many people want to migrate to a better life abroad, thinking that maybe if we go to this country, we would have a better life. There's nothing wrong with that. Of course, there is opportunity. But nothing, no country could be better than heaven. Amen? No country could be. And we are called citizens of heaven. We are aliens. We are strangers. We are sojourners in this world, dear brethren. And we're going home. We're not migrating. We're already citizens. And we are going home. And we're not just going to have a better life. We're going to have a perfect life. Because what is mortal, this body, will be swallowed up. Will be swallowed up by life. Eternal life. Our life itself. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are able to embrace death because we know that our true life is yet to come. In this very same letter, in chapter 4, verses 16 to 17, Paul tells us, therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Our inner man is being renewed day by day. We long for this promised glorious life with a passionate anticipation because that is what we are being prepared for. And death merely serves as the door to enter into it. The door that enters into it. And once we enter into this glorious life, in our glorified body, experiencing this perfect, glorious life, our purpose is fulfilled. Our purpose is fulfilled. Why? Because the promised pledge that guarantees it all will be given to us in full. Look at verse 5. Now He who prepared us for this very purpose is none other than God, who gave us the Spirit, the most blessed Holy Spirit, as a pledge, as a pledge. Brothers and sisters, this is our purpose, to be with God. Remember Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30? It did not stop with us being called and being saved. Let me remind you of what our purpose is. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among brethren. These whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. It did not end with our justification. It did not end with us being declared righteous. Our purpose will be fulfilled when we are glorified. When Christ becomes the firstborn among many, when we are like Him. This is our very purpose. This is what we long for, to fulfill what God has started in our lives, to be with Him in glory. And He will bring us to glory. You know why? Look at verse 5. He is the one who prepared us for this very purpose. He began it, He started it, He will finish it, and He will see it through to its completion. God called us, God will glorify us. Notice the words of Paul in verse 30 of Romans chapter 8. He glorified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. Are we glorified now? Not yet. But it's already ours. And we are just waiting for the fullness of that glorification. And this glory is guaranteed. And what is the promise of that guarantee? It is the pledge. It is the pledge. What does that word mean, pledge? It means an installment. A first payment that guarantees that the balance will be paid in full. And boy, what a pledge. What a first installment God has given to us. The Holy Spirit Himself. And He's not just a payment. He's not just a first installment. He is so much more in our lives. He confirms our salvation. He illumines our minds. Convicts us of sin. Empowers us. Enables us to live according to God's word and enables us to be faithful. This pledge, this guarantee, assures us that we will be with God in glory. It's sort of like riding a taxi. Diba? When you ride a taxi, you trust that the owner of the taxi maintained that car and will bring you to your destination. Well, the Holy Spirit is that guarantee. And God will never fail. God will never fail. And so, dear brethren, we are able to embrace death because death is not the end. Death is our beginning. It is the beginning of eternity. When we receive the promise of our glorified body, we enter into this glorious life. And when we enter this glorious life, God's purpose, God's plan, and His purpose for us in preparing us for glory will be fulfilled because everything will be given to us in full. In full. Are you excited for that? I am. We are assured that because of the Holy Spirit, we are brought safely to the shores of heaven. Death is no longer a foe, but a friend. A friend who ushers us into glory. That's why, as we close this morning, I point your attention to verses 6 to 8 of chapter 5. Because of all these things, a promised glorified body, a promise of a glorious life, and a promise that guarantees that the pledge will be given in full. Therefore, Paul says, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Be of good courage. Be of good cheer. Be full of joy. Because the only thing that can happen to us at death is to be at home with the Lord. And this, dear brethren, is who we are as believers. We embrace death because we have Christ. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We love you, Lord. We long for you. And indeed, in light of the weight of glory that lies ahead of us, this life is really far worse than death. Because in the life to come, we will be with you. Thank you, Father. Help us to honor you with our lives. And until the time comes when you call us to be with you, or you come back to pick us up, then Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be faithful. Thank you for all the brethren who joined us this morning and those who watch us over the internet. I pray, dear Lord, that the work of the Word, the power of your Word, would work in each heart. Bless each one, protect each one, guide each one. And Lord, may we all together journey to eternity so that we will be with you forever. We love you, Father, and we give back all glory, honor, and praise to you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you for the privilege of your time.